Well, hello, church family. Welcome back. We are so excited that this whole preaching to an empty room is going to be coming to an end soon by the grace of God. I want to thank you so much for just the way that you guys have participated with us, to watching the sermons online, to participating in life groups online, all the Zoom interaction, and just excited that God's opening up the door for us to begin to move towards being together again as a church. And of course, you know, next week we are going to be for Father's Day. We're going to be in the parking lot. Drive-in service starts at 9:30. You can get here at 9, get your parking. Can't wait to have you all at least near the premises. And then following that on the 27th, we're going to hopefully begin to have our outdoor services on Saturday nights. You'll be receiving information about that. So thank you for hanging in there. I want to begin with a word of prayer. So would you join me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today, God, you know what you have said in your word and how it calls us to be engaged in this world, but to be engaged in such a way, God, that people are drawn to you and they see you. And we confess, God, that we need your help. There are so many different things that are challenging and hard to navigate right now. Big question marks. What should the church's involvement be in the unrest that we see? How should the church respond to a pandemic? How should the church engage in some of the injustice issues that we have been privy to watching? God, all of that, we ask that you would give us wisdom and you would go before us. And we'll trust you and we'll give you the glory. In your name, amen. Well, it is very true that in the last few weeks, we have all observed some very interesting behavior. Would you agree? I think you would. We have had majorly different kinds of behavior to observe, and we have seen some amazing behavior. People who have done things so well in light of things going so badly. We have also seen the opposite. We've seen the worst of selfishness and sin in all of its glory. And we've watched this. I find it interesting because my sermon title today is Behavior Worth Watching. We have seen a lot of different kinds of behavior these days. And I got to tell you, it's affected us, how we've watched people carry themselves. It's impacted us. The terrible behavior, the worst of the worst, the innocent life lost, that has deeply impacted us. The good behavior, the people who have come out of the shadows in the midst of tragedy and broken things, just to restore things, just to pick up a street or a broken window. We've seen that kind of stuff, which is amazing. Lots of different behavior. What is interesting is that God has called you and I to a behavior that is radically different from the world. And he has given us instruction on how we are to carry ourselves. And I think this message is so of the moment because we need it. I don't know if you're like me. I found myself crying out to God, what do I do in this scenario? How do I respond to the violence that I have seen and the injustice that I have seen? How do I respond to the anarchy that has come out of it on other sides? How do I interact with my government when it's kept me in my house longer than I wanted to be? How do you do all that? Well, the Bible's pretty clear that we do not drift along with the world that we live in. We are not motivated even by the same things that the world hopes to receive or obtain when it goes off in any of these directions that we've seen. That's not us. No, the Bible says very clear that we are those who fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Now, I'm going to tell you something. It is both powerful when Christians fix their eyes and their motivations upon Christ. It is also very hard to do. And we need to be clear about that. It is not a simple thing to remove yourself from the press that you feel from so many different agendas and to say, no, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. I want to want what you want me to want. And it is very helpful for us, if we're going to fix our eyes on Christ, to cultivate the attitude of an alien or a stranger. And that's where we find ourselves in 1 Peter chapter 2. If you have your Bible, you can open it up to verses 11 and 12. And you can see that as Christians, we are called to a incredibly different kind of behavior. Verse 11 says this, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against your soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." It is interesting that Peter, after telling his readers all about this amazing salvation they've received from Jesus Christ, now pleads with them. And what is he pleading for? When he says to keep your behavior excellent, when he says to abstain from fleshly lust, these are all present tense things. And what he's doing, he's saying, I want you as believers to have a passionate commitment to behavior worth watching. A passionate commitment to behavior that will be observed by the world and will give glory to God, and that this should be the ongoing pattern of life. Friends, we have a different behavior from the world, first and foremost in this passage, because we have a different abstinence. Notice what it says. I urge you as aliens and strangers, as those who belong to God, whose inheritance is not in this world, who belong to Jesus, to do what? To abstain from fleshly lusts. We do not allow our lives to be driven by the fleshly lusts that drive the world. How do we not do that? We all struggle with sin, but why are we called not to do it? Well, we have a different abstinence because of the first word you read in the sentence in verse 11. It says, beloved. And that right there is the key to the whole thing. You abstain because you are beloved of God. Friends, you have been given something in your salvation. You have had the love of God poured out in your heart. And we are no longer different according to the difference of the world. One person wrote, our alien nature is not our skin, our clothing, or the like. Rather, it is our beloved state, the satisfaction of the transforming love of Christ. Friends, what makes us different from the world and is that we do not go after the things they are doing to satisfy ourselves. Why? Because our tank is already full. We have been given the love of God. It has been poured out in our heart. And it gives us a satisfaction that allows us to keep going, keep loving, keep behaving well. And the world cannot sustain that kind of thing. Why? Because the love of God has not been poured out in their heart. I'm always surprised to see an Energizer Bunny commercial today, mostly because they've been around for a really long time. You remember the Energizer Bunny? And you remember the tagline and the whole point of that? Every time they do it, they always set up some kind of display. You got two different kinds of battery, and one goes, and then there's the Energizer Bunny who keeps going and going and going. Friends, Christians are different because they continue to love when the world stops. They have something within themselves that allows them to do what the world cannot. We do not go after the points of satisfaction that the world goes after. We don't do it the same way. And why do we continue to love? Because we continue to have God's love inside of us. The other reason we abstain in this is because we are abstaining from fleshly lust, it says, and those are sinful desires which do what? They wage war against the soul. Now that's quite a statement. John Piper, who you may be familiar with, really gave some help on this idea of desiring. And he says, desiring is what we are as human beings. We're desire factories. It's part of being human. Whether you go to heaven or to hell depends on whether the factory is producing desires that are in accord with Christ and His gospel or desires that are in accord with the world and are anti-God. We are those who desire God, and we are not passionately pursuing these fleshly lusts. When you think about what are these kind of lusts and things and sins, a helpful passage, Galatians 5:19 through 21 says this, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and the things like these, of which I forewarn you, and I have also forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." What is interesting is the Bible says Christians abstain from these things because we inherently know that they are waging a war against us. Since we became believers, these things, and when you think of a war, it's not like just a flare-up battle. This is a long-term campaign. Imagine a fortress that is surrounded on all sides, and basically it's a siege. And this siege is just waiting for pockets of weakness in the wall where it can come in and it can do damage and it can wreck. And what does it want to destroy? It doesn't just want to destroy the surface of your life. It wants to destroy your identity before Christ. It wants to wreck your soul. This is a war of espionage. Friends, our behavior is different. As aliens and strangers, what is different? We abstain from fleshly lusts. We don't go after what the world does. Why? The satisfaction of God's love and the knowledge of what fleshly lusts do. But it's not just that we have a different kind of abstaining. We're not just believers because we don't do things. Notice we also have a different kind of action altogether. Well, what's our behavior like? Look at verse 12. It says this, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." What's interesting is when the Bible says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, it's really, you get into the Greek and all of a sudden I felt kind of weird about this because this is talking about something that's lovely. Isn't that a great frou-frou kind of word? That's just lovely. But the idea is that the actions of our life are called to be the loveliest kind of visible goodness. A delightful goodness. And that is our behavior amongst those who are unbelieving. We are delightful, lovely in our goodness. And why are we this way? What is the point of your good behavior, friend? So you get more points in heaven? No. It's so that the accusations that will come against you for being a follower of Christ won't stick. Friends, when Darkness encounters light. It doesn't like it. When evil encounters righteousness, there is a reaction, a guttural response. And what will it do? It will seek to make you like itself as fast as it can, to take you down, to besmirch sort of your character, and you will get a vile, slanderous response. The world does not love Christ. It doesn't like Christ-likeness. There is a genuine hatred of the light. And if you are living in a lovely way, what does that protect you from? When people encounter it, they're gonna come at you, and they are gonna have accusation against you. Oh, you're all a bunch of idiots. You're all a bunch of legalistic jerks. You're all a bunch of, shall I keep going? And we could get more colorful. You are to keep your behavior so that when the accusations come, they don't stick. That you have lived in such a way that people recognize that you have done what is good and what is right, and there is nothing to pin on you. Many of you are aware that in the last couple of weeks, a wonderful man of God, Ravi Zacharias, passed away. And I was reading through some of the comments made about him. And the section that interested me the most were unbelievers that he had engaged. And one gentleman was the head of President Obama. Before he was the president, in his campaign, the guy who was the head of connecting with churches and trying to gain platforms in religious communities for President Obama, was not a believer, but he began talking about bumping into Ravi Zacharias. And one of the most powerful comments he made is, he goes, "It is rare to find a Christian who is not political, but genuinely just wanted to be kind to me." That is what this is talking about. Notice, friends, and I think this is important, because we don't just have a different abstinence. We don't just have a different activity, the way we carry ourselves. We have a totally different aim. And this verse literally sums up, and it is actually, friends, the answer to so many of the questions that you have and my heart has in this moment. Because we are literally standing here as the people of God with a question mark of how do we behave in the midst of these protests going on. What should the people of God do? What are you wanting or hoping you're going to get out of it? Literally, what is your motivation in that? How about COVID-19? What are you thinking? How do we act? How do we live? Here is our aim. Notice what it says. That when the world observes what we do not do, and that we love, and that the action of our life is a kind and gentle loveliness, that they will do what? That they will glorify God in the day of visitation. When God shows up, let me explain what this means. It means that you have lived in such a way that your life reflects Jesus Christ genuinely, so that when He shows up, they will recognize Him. Do you understand that? Our motivation in all of this is to live in such a way that people who do not know God, whatever color they are, whatever they are going through, whatever our experience, whatever our community, whatever the crisis, would recognize Jesus Christ. Possibly one of the greatest biblical examples of this and how to carry yourself would certainly be Daniel. And you remember in Daniel chapter 5, the wonderful story we all learned in Sunday school, Daniel in the lion's den. But basically, what happens in that moment? That Daniel has obtained a level of power and influence, and there are jealous people within the government, and they set up a political trap to get rid of him, and they are very successful. And even in that moment, here we have someone honoring God before the king, and Daniel refuses not to pray, and he's thrown into the lion's den, and what happens is that he is delivered from their evil plot by God, and it results in something. The way he carries himself, he doesn't go after anyone. He doesn't alter course. He obeys and honors God, maintains his whole MO. And what does it result in? It results in one of the greatest proclamations by an unbeliever about God that is recorded in history. Daniel 5, 26 and 27. Listen to these words. Darius is speaking. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and enduring forever. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Your life and mine, our aim is absolutely to reflect Jesus Christ at all times. And we can do that because we are the beloved of God and have His love, His fuel in our human tank that has been made new and regenerated. Do you understand that? But that is our primary motivation, and I am greatly concerned in my own heart and for yours tonight that some of the fear you are experiencing because you have a different motivation. You have elevated something else in the place of what God is perceived as. And in doing that, you've forgotten that you belong to Him. And we're representatives of Him. And that's our goal and that's our aim. But I'm telling you tonight, if you have a political aim, if you have an agenda aim, if you have any other kind of aim than that, then yeah, you should be worried. Because that can come and go in a moment. But not this. Not this. We are called to radically different behavior because we have a radically different Savior and a radically different aim. Well, Peter makes this plea, and then he takes us right into the heart of it, and talk about a very fitting moment, because he begins to talk about civil government in verse 13. And we find that we are not just called to different behavior. One of the things that has to guard our lives right now and instruct us in how we interact with everything is that we're called to a different submission. Now, I know you're sitting there probably with someone, and I want you just to turn to them and just say the word submission. Does it just roll off your tongue? Just something you just want to do? Just want to submit? Because when you think about that word, it literally means to order yourself under the authority, the agenda, the timeline, and the desires of someone else. And verse 13 makes it absolutely clear that we as a people of God are not exempt from this present society or any government we would find ourselves in. Because he says this, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Some of you are like, yeah, well, that was then and this is now. Have you seen what's going on? Have you seen the polarization of our government? Have you seen how bad it is, Pastor John? Yes, I have. But I want to remind you that you need to consider that Peter wrote this when a lovely fellow by the name of Nero was in charge. And if you don't know much about Emperor Nero, well, then you need to know that he was the mentally unbalanced ruler, absolute authority of Rome, who was the poster boy of immorality and injustice almost of all time. He was horrible. And I don't know how you feel about our present president or governors or some senators, but as far as I know, none of them have wrapped Christians up in tar paper and used them to light their gardens lately. But that is the authority that Peter is telling them as Christians that they are to submit themselves under. Friends, right now, it is very American to worship at the altar of our liberties. Can I just tell you something? None of your constitutional liberties have anything to do with you being a Christian. They are wonderful things. They are a gift of God. But they are not guaranteed to you as a citizen of heaven. In fact, they are not the value statement of your life, and they are not the things that are supposed to govern your interaction with any of the people in this society. God's Word does. But it is very dangerous in a politically charged scenario to begin to trumpet the things that are right and true and yes, wonderful things that we have and privileges and all of that, friends. But right here, God is saying something radical. He's saying, you order yourself under government and you do it for my sake. That is very powerful. And right off the bat, it should put all sorts of questions should just be bubbling up in our hearts. I mean, you look at some of the scenarios we're facing right now. I mean, what do Christians do? Why do they do it? How do they do it? I mean, what does it mean to be respectful and honoring authority and still doing what is right in the sight of God? We've got a lot of questions. Well, don't do anything until you ask the question, what is my motivation? What is my motivation? Because Peter here points to a motivation that trumps and elevates itself above anything that you see out there. And what is it when he says, you know, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. For Christ's sake, for the sake of Jesus Christ who died for you and me, we humbly submit ourselves to the civil authorities of this land. Why? Because we ultimately submit understanding that when we submit to civil authority, we are actually honoring God's sovereign authority. Friends, Scripture is very clear. All this government and all this, everybody, they're accountable. They work for our King. They work for Jesus. Romans 13:1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Listen to this. For there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. What does this mean? It means that we submit to Jesus because He's in charge of all of them. And whether they know it or not, they are accountable to Him and they work for Him. Another great quote. There's a historian by the name of Robert Culver. And he says this, civil government is an instrument, not an end. The state neither owns neither its citizens nor their properties, their minds, their bodies, or their children. All of these belong to the Creator God. And He has never given the state rights of eminent domain. God has never given that away. Our country can do whatever it wants and act like it's free. My friends, everything about our government is a tool. And is a tool that has been created by God. The government exists as an entity created by God to do what? To withhold and restrain evil in this world. As broken as it is, as unjust as it may be, as hard as it may be to swallow, this entity is better than anarchy. And guess what it actually is doing? It is providing an envelope, a balloon, if you will, where the gospel can be communicated. The gospel is the priority for the Christian, not how well your civil government works. That is hard. I'm not telling you to forfeit what we believe is right and true, but I am telling you that the government works for Jesus, whether it knows it or not. That's powerful. And ultimately, our boss doesn't operate like the world. We want the government to do A, B, C, and D. Can I tell you what our boss model and motto is? How about 1 Peter 2:23 later in this chapter? And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus submitted to the soldiers and the Pharisees who put him to death. That should be something rather powerful, as unjust as it was. He did not break and shatter the institution. He didn't go against the authorities. Give to Caesar what is Caesar. Give to God what is God's. Friends, you live and I live in the United States of America, I'm assuming, unless you're listening to this somehow and you're in another country, but we live first and foremost engaged in this society for the sake of Jesus Christ. And if you start with another motivation, you will not stay engaged with Jesus Christ. Because you will begin to worship at the altar of instantaneous justice. You will worship at the altar of your personal freedoms and them never being allowed to be violated. And yet, that's not why God says you're supposed to submit to civil authority. He says you do it for the Lord's sake. And he's pretty comprehensive about this. We submit for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Look at that. As the verse goes on, verse 13, to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. This is really interesting. Wherever you go in Scripture, Christians are those who order themselves under the civil authorities where they live. Titus 3:1, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. Friends, listen to this. Earthly governments, monarchies, democracies, dictatorships, all of them are institutions where believers are called to submit. To submit to authority. That's crazy in some of our minds. Why would we do that? Whether it's kings or presidents or governors. Boy, governors have a bad rap right now. Wouldn't want to be a governor. I don't know about you. But their job. And what is it that God says their job is to do? They are to punish evildoers. They are to restrain society. They are to give order and authority and to judge. One guy kind of quipped, and I thought this was great. As long as original sin remains an element in human nature, Caesar will always have plenty to do. He's right. The government will never have a downtime as long as the flesh and human nature is running rampant in this world. But God says that we are to order ourselves under these systems. This is where I think it really drives us. This is the point. How do we do that? How do we do this? I've been asking that question. Maybe you're asking it too. How do you submit to a human institution when possibly tonight you are gripped by the injustice that you see? How do I do that? How do I not rebel? How do I not, how in the world, what is it that's supposed to govern me? It's interesting. Look at verse 15. God says you submit, and this is how you do it, for such is the will of God that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now here's an important point. God's plan is for you and I to do what is right. What do Christians do in this society? We do what is right. We stand for what is right. We act rightly. We show mercy. You know, we are those who do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with our God in whatever scenario we find ourselves in, with under whatever restrictions we find ourselves facing. We do what is right. Why do we do what is right? Because the Bible says that we will constantly be those who are being attacked by the world. Why? Because the world's ruler, Satan, hates the gospel, and he hates God's people. He hates that you're saved eternally, so he just wants to make your life miserable. And there's going to be accusation comes. Notice what it says, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. What is this idea of ignorance of foolish men? It is literally, to silence something is to muzzle it. What happens when Christians do what is right in a society? What happens? No matter what the rulers are doing, no matter what the outcries are going on, basically what happens is that it shuts down the attack and the foolishness and the wrong speaking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is very hard to argue with the people who do it right. Let me give you this illustration. I was talking to somebody in our church this week, and she was telling me that one of her neighbors has one of those yippy dogs. You know what I'm talking about? The dog that never stops barking. And it's just in the window. And it's absolutely mindless. Like, it doesn't even know why it's barking. It just... Some of you are like, yeah, that's exactly what it sounds like. Just boom, 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 boom. Just will not shut up. And do you not wish, you're like, you are sitting there thinking, what can I possibly do to shut this dog up? You know, can't poison it. That wouldn't be doing right. You know, you just can't, you know, what would I do? What would I give to shut it down? Friends, the attack of the enemy against the gospel, what silence is it? The right behavior of God's people. The right behavior of God's people. What is so interesting to me is that doing right is very clear. God has called us to submit under the authority that He has set over us. And some of us are literally so irritated and saying things about our very governor here in the state of Illinois, which, by the way, I'm not making a political statement whatsoever, but you are furious at this man because he has kept you in your house longer than you wanted to be there. But let me tell you something. He hasn't said one word about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He hasn't shut down your message. He hasn't inconvenienced the gospel one bit. So are you still doing right? Friend, there is a time, and it is very clear in Scripture, you know, I quoted it before, Matthew 22:21. We give to Caesar what is Caesar, but we give to God what is God's. The only time you and I rebel against civil authority is because it becomes a God issue. It becomes the truth of God. And to violate His word would be sin. There is a time to stand. But the time to stand has to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the word of God and the truth of God and what He says is true and value. And when the civil authority comes to you and says, you cannot do this, then you need to pull a Peter and a Paul. Do you remember the book of Acts, chapter 5? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, you remember they grabbed them? And what did they tell him? You cannot preach the gospel anymore. And you remember what they said? Is it better to do what God says or to do what you say? And you know what they did? They showed up in court to take the consequences under civil authority. And they rejoiced that they were beaten and suffered for the sake of Christ. Even in our rebellion, friends, we show up entrusting ourselves to our Savior, who was also unjustly treated, and who for the sake of the mission of the gospel was willing to take it. He did not dismantle the institution. He did what was right in the middle of the institution. What are you doing? What am I doing? Are we doing what is right? That is what guides us. The Word of God and what God says is true. We love the people who are being hurt right now. We take action to move into pain. We are merciful towards those who have suffered injustice. And yes, friend, you can even stand at a protest honoring God, but you don't do it with a brick in your hand. You do what is right. You do what is right. You honor law enforcement. You submit to the authorities that are over you. You do what is right. Why? Ultimately, verse 16 tells us we submit as bond slaves. That's a powerful word. Look at verse 16. It says this: act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Friends, it is so important that we think rightly about our place in this world. First of all, Scripture makes it very clear. We are free men and women and children. What does that mean? Well, a lot of people have taken this passage and basically, you know, kind of excused themselves. Well, I belong to Christ, so I'm not going to be invested in this world. I'm not going to worry about this world's authority. You know, I'm going to just get in my holy huddle with my buddies, and I'm going to be safe until the end. And let me tell you something. Scripture will have none of that, because it actually tells you something. Friends, you and I are truly the only people on this planet, those of us who have come to know Jesus Christ, who are actually free. Free in such a way that we can live under civil authority that may be struggling with its justice, that may be fallible, that may be getting it completely wrong. How can you do that? Because you've been forgiven by Jesus Christ. You've been guaranteed an inheritance that nobody can take away from you. You've been given an identity as a child of God. Everything about you is kept by the hand of God. You are free. You are no longer driven by what the world has to have in order to feel like everything's great. Why? You have Jesus. And if the Son has set you free, you're free indeed. Christian. But notice what he says here. Act as free men. Live in a moment like we're facing right now as one who genuinely has been loved by Jesus Christ, has genuinely been saved, has been rescued from sin and death. You know what that gives you the freedom to do? You love whoever is across the street from you. You value them at a way that shocks them because everybody else is being so politically careful and you walked over and actually were Jesus to somebody who needed you to be Jesus. Christian, why? Because you're free. In fact, it says, don't use your freedom as a covering for evil. You know what's evil? Christians who are not engaged in the government and the world in which they live. Who have given themselves a pass. Well, I won't follow that, or I won't submit to that, or I won't care about that. No, God wants you right in the middle of it because your hope is not the government. Your hope is Christ. You're an agent of change and of the gospel, right in the middle of the whole thing. But you're invested. That's powerful. And what drives you? But use your freedom as bond slaves of God. You know the imagery behind bond slaves? It's so pretty. Obviously, the idea of slavery being such a lightning rod these days, but as it occurred in the New Testament when literally two-thirds of the world were in some form of slavery. What it would say is that even in Rome, there were certain rights that governed owning slaves. And what would happen is you'd be owned for 7 years. But at the end of that 7 years, you were supposed to be set free. But if it so happened that you as a slave were so in love with your master and had no desire to be set free, then of your own volition, they would sit and they would take a spike and a hammer and they would put the nail right on your earlobe and they would pierce it. And that would forever be a sign that you were a servant out of love. Friends, what is to drive us in this moment is a love for our Lord Jesus Christ. Not how safe your community is. Not who wins the coming election. Not if your political party is gaining ground. Not if you're comfortable with all the racial tension that's going on. That is not your motivation. You are out there submitting and doing what is right out of a love for the one who died for you. Period. And maybe you're hearing my words and you're getting, you're chafing. You're angry that I just said that. That is between you and the Holy Spirit, friend. That is between you and maybe a chance for you to think again about what is driving your life and what is driving your agenda in this moment. What's driving me? Friends, I'm scared. I like my freedoms. I like the world at peace and I like it when everybody just chills out. But guess what? It's a broken world and the gospel's been given to me and you. We're supposed to live it. We are bond slaves. So what is the prescription of Jesus Christ right now in our world? It's pretty clear. Look what it says in verse 17. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. That is quite the agenda. Because God has called you and me, friend, not to be absent in this world. We're not pulling back because it is broken out there. Not at all. We are ordering ourselves under the authority that God has put us, and we are going to continue to do right. And if we are inconvenienced in that, so be it. And the only time we're going to violate those authorities is when they run absolutely contrary to the revealed will and word of God. We're going to do what's right. We are going to be radically invested in it. Friends, right now, think of us as a church. How do we get engaged? What's God calling us to do in this moment? Where do we love? Where do we invest? What is we doing? Are we doing enough? It's okay to think that. We're supposed to. And friends, we are set free because our hope is not in our government. Friends, if your hope is in the Constitution, I'm sorry. It will come to an end someday. Lots of civilizations have. It's glorious. It's unique. God has done so much through it. Praise God for the gospel explosion that He caused through the United States Constitution and all that came about. But guess what? He is getting just as much glory and ground in it being violated as in it being kept. How does that sit with you? Our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in Christ. The government is not an end. It is a tool. We commit to doing good within the construct of the authority that God has put over us. And then we honor and we value people. Friends, people are the only eternal things in this world outside of the Word of God. They're the only things that are going to last forever. And they're immensely valued. Life matters. God cares. We're all walking on pins and needles right now about how do you say Black Lives Matter and should you say it? Black lives do matter. And the gospel is what is behind that. The gospel is what is fueling that. Somebody's going to write me a letter about that, I know. It's okay. Do right. Stand for what's right. everybody, God says, is our opportunity to love and to get low. We love the church. We love the brotherhood. God is telling us continually, the way we treat each other right now matters so much, folks. Then it says, fear God. What should be governing the way we interact with our society and everyone in it is a reverence for our God. And then finally, honor the King. What is coming out of our mouths right now, politically, folks, about our government? That's God calling us to do something. Honor the King. You say, I can't do that. Yeah, I can't do that. I want to help you. Yes, you can. You know how you can? You can look at whatever person you want to tear apart and shred, and instead of do that, say, I will willingly submit to the fact that you are the duly appointed representative that God has placed at this time, and you will answer to Him for all that you do. And under that, I can serve and I can get low. So go there. But I hope that it shakes loose of that, and you might actually end up praying for that person, that God would save them and rescue them. Friends, I know at this moment we are all going through a really charged time. I ask for your prayer. It feels like you could step off a cliff at any moment with the words that we say. But can I just tell you this? The Word of God stands. Let's do what the Word of God says. Because it's faithful and it's true. And in it, God calls us to a radically different behavior. And let us live in such a way that the world would say, that's what God's like. That's what Jesus is like. And it would silence the accusers. Let's pray. Oh God, I pray that you would take my words. And Lord, where they're not yours, would you cause them to be erased. But Lord, your truth is clear. You have loved us and saved us and given us a source of love that lets us live under the brokenness of this world and actually submit to rulers who don't even think about you or care. And we live in unjust injustice and brokenness. And yet, God, you have called us to do and act rightly. Would you give us grace to do that? Lord, in this community, in this state, in this country, God, that we would be those marked by a loveliness of character and a genuine concern and a love for all people. And that the end result would be that because of our submission and because of our behavior, that people would give glory to you. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. Friends, I am praying for you right now. These are tough times, but God's clear about how we live in tough times. We live for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's my prayer for you and the hope that I pray that God has put in your heart today. So we will see you outdoors next week. God bless y'all.